Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now, please enjoy our sermon at Church on the Hill.
We're continuing in Romans 7. If you were here last week, Scott talked about the first six verses in Romans 7, and it talks about how we are now dead to the law. And we're actually going to continue what Paul is talking about as we start in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. He's still talking about the law, okay? But before we jump into that part, I'm going to tell you guys a story about my childhood, and then hopefully it'll relate, okay? Now, for this one, we're going all the way back to elementary school, and I'm going to say it was probably second or third grade, but to be honest, I don't really remember what grade it was. I'm just saying second or third grade because it seems like something that could happen in second or third grade, but also I'm as young as possible, so you hold me less accountable for my actions. I want to be the least amount guilty, so that's really why I'm saying second or third grade. It might have been like fifth or sixth, or it wasn't middle school, okay? But I grew up in Morgan Hill, went to a school called Paradise Valley Elementary School. It used to be the Pirates, but now that's not okay, so they're the Panthers. And like a lot of schools do, on Halloween, you would come in costume. And I played Pop Warner football at the time, so I came in my full uniform. I might have even had cleats on, which makes no sense. But I was full uniform. But the main point of this was, with the uniform, I had a helmet. It was a very real helmet, okay? It wasn't a plastic helmet. It was like a game-time helmet. And on Halloween, I remember at one point we had to get in line. I don't remember what it was for, but the whole class had to get in line for something. And so we all lined up, and then this kid, Frank, in my class, just cut in front of me. And I was like, Frank, you cut. Get out of line. Go to the back. And Frank said, no. I was like, oh, okay. And I was like, Frank, get out of line. You just cut. And he said, no. And so I said, Frank, get out of line. You just cut. And Frank said, you guessed it. He said, no. All right. So I took my very real helmet that I had in my hand, and I swung it as hard as I could, and I connected real solid with Frank's head face area. Thank you for the one person that laughed. Wasn't a very good kid. Don't listen to my mom. So after that, Frank wasn't in line anymore because he was on the ground, literally just laid out. I don't know if he was unconscious, but I got him good. But then the downside was I also wasn't in line anymore, because I was in the principal's office. And in the principal's office with Mr. White at the time, I was trying to explain, Mr. White, what you don't understand is this. The problem is not that I hit Frank in the face with the helmet. The problem is that this school has so many rules, we just get in trouble all the time. Like, if there wasn't a rule that said don't hit each other in the face with a helmet, I'm not in trouble right now. Also, if there wasn't a rule that we weren't allowed to just cut in front of each other, there would be no issue. But because we have all these rules that there's not allowed to cut, and you're not allowed to hit each other in the face, and now I'm sitting here in the principal's office. That's the problem. Now, how many of you agree with that? None of you. Not a one. Right? The problem is not that there's a rule that says don't hit a kid in the face. The problem is that I hit a kid in the face with a helmet. Granted, that makes it worse. But I think all of us are very clear on this. In this situation, the rule is not the problem. The behavior was. And the reason why I bring that up is this is essentially the argument that we get in Romans chapter 7, or this is what we're addressing. So let me read it. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, it says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Now, I understand there's a lot of words there, and now you understand why Peter, at a different point in Scripture, says, Paul's kind of hard to understand sometimes. And if you're wondering, yes, he really says that, you can look it up. But what Paul is essentially saying here is he's addressing the argument that, no, don't worry, I didn't actually make that argument with my principal. But what the argument really is are we saying that the law is wrong or that the law is evil because it shows us that we are not righteous? If it weren't for the law, I wouldn't know I wasn't righteous. But because of the law, now I know there's a separation of those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. So is the law evil? No. The kid who hits the kid in the face is the problem, not the rules. And that's what Paul is saying here. But there's more to this, okay? The other thing that Paul is saying is not only does the law make it clear that I'm not righteous, the law also tempts me to break the law. And this is one of those that's like, wait, hang on, make that make sense. And I think it's easier to make sense when we just put an illustration to it, okay? So imagine this. Say you're like in middle school, and your parents come home, and they got a bunch of bags in their hands, and they're walking in from the car into the house with a whole bunch of bags in their hands. Now, this is just normal. It's almost a daily occurrence for most people, whether it's groceries or whatever it is, that's normal. As a middle schooler, what are you thinking? You're thinking this. I hope that's the last of them, and I hope I don't get asked to carry those. You don't care about the bags. If it's groceries, you may be curious and like want to eat them, but you don't want to have to put them away. You don't want to have to carry them. You really want nothing to do with the bags, right? But watch this. Change one thing. Mom or dad walks in with a bunch of bags, and they go into the room, and they put the bags down, and then they say, don't look in the bag. What? All of a sudden, the bags I didn't care about at all. Like now, I'm obsessed. I can't think about anything other than the bags. What's in the bag? What is in the bag? I have to know what's in the bag. It's not even December. What could it possibly be? What's in the bag? Why can't I look in the bag? All of a sudden, you can't think about anything else other than what is in the bag. And you're like, man, if mom or dad goes to the bathroom, I'm running into those bags immediately. Why? I don't know. But it's what Paul's talking about. Why is it that when there all of a sudden becomes a rule, we decide, okay, I have to break that. There's a law. Oh, I should break that. Let me make it, more age appropriate. Say you're driving on the road in the middle of nowhere and there's no one around. And as you're driving down the road, you pass a speed limit sign that says 65. How fast do you go? 70 to 75, right? I know, there's like eight of you that are like 64.5 miles per hour. You have your own problems. But for most of us, you're driving along, it says 65, you're like, okay, 75, 70, 75. You keep driving, again, no one around. You see another sign, and now it goes 70 miles per hour on the speed limit. How fast are we going? 75 to 80. And if you continue and you hit another speed limit sign that says 75 miles per hour, how fast are we going? 80 to 85. Why? If there were no sign, we wouldn't even change our speed. We wouldn't even think about it. But when the sign gets there, you're like, well, I'll break that a little. That's why we have that saying, rules and records, both meant to be broken. It's just how we're wired, right? And that's what Paul is saying is, just because the law, yes, it does allow the sin nature inside of us. It does allow an opportunity for sin to tempt us. Just because the law creates that, does that mean the law is evil or bad? No. No, that's not the problem. But then we have to ask this question, okay, if the law is not the problem, what's the problem? And here's the answer. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, Paul says it like this. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. News for everyone. The law is not the problem. The problem with my school in elementary school was not the rules. You know what the problem was? Me. My behavior. You know what your problem is? You. You know what your biggest problem in life is? You. You know what my biggest problem in life is? Me. And that's the truth for all of us. My biggest problem, the biggest issue, the biggest struggle with evil I will face is me. And for you, it's you. Paul is making it very clear. The law is not the problem. You're the problem. And all of us have this dual nature inside of us. But part of it, there's this side where we go, man, it's a bummer for Paul, right? The things I want to do, I can't do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I do. I try to do good, but I don't do the good. I do the bad instead. That's a bummer. But can we be honest? Is there not part of you that also goes, oh, thank you. Maybe it's just me. But there is so much relief when I read this passage because for me, honestly, I'm like, Paul, I don't just hear those words, I live those words. I know that struggle so well. God, in my soul, I delight in you and I want to honor you and I want to glorify you. But yet I continue to do the things I don't want to do. Yet my sin nature still at times tempts me and wins and I struggle and I fall short and I do the things that I literally know I'm exactly not supposed to do. And to hear Paul say it, you're like, oh, yes, maybe it's me. But let's really put this in context too. Let's remember who Paul is. Philippians 4, 11 to 13, Paul is the one that literally says, I have learned to be content in any and every situation. This is a guy that's been in prison. This is a guy that's been beat. This is a guy that's been through some of the worst things in life. And he says, I have learned the secret to be content in any and every situation. And that's an amazing thing to read. But if we're honest, there's times where I read it and I'm like, well, I've learned to be content a little bit, kind of sometimes. A little bit. I have pretty much everything I want. My life is great. I live as a Western American. When I want something, I can press a button on my phone and it'll pretty much show up at the door. And now we're at the point where if I really need something, I can pretty much get AI to do it for me. And I've learned to be content occasionally, sometimes a little, sometimes more. But sometimes you read stuff like this and you're like, oh my goodness, it's like you're a superhero. It's like you read scripture and you're like, that's just so far away. Sometimes I feel like I imagine it like this, like I'm a little kid in Little League and the field's very small and I'm doing pretty good and I'm like in a home run derby and I'm dropping some bombs and I'm like, yeah, all right, I'm doing all right. And then for some reason they take you out to a full-size major league field and they're like, all right, go for it. And you're like, well, who moved the fence to the other side of the United States? Like, whose choice was that? And sometimes that's how it feels as a Christ follower, because you think you're doing pretty good, and then you read like the book of Acts, and you're like, oh, that's different. That's substantially different. And I think there's this part of us that's like, man, that's just, I'm falling short. And I think the beauty of what Paul says here is that both of these things are the truth. It's like he's got a split personality or two people living inside of him. And I think he's saying, yeah, I do. And so do you. Both of those things are true. And I think we have a really bad habit that we decide I am either this way or I am that way. And I think what Paul is saying is you're both. And just like Paul says in Philippians, I am the person that's literally learned to be content in any and every circumstance, whether it's in prison or whether it's well-fed or hungry. I've learned the secret. And I believe him. But I think he's also the exact same person that in Romans says, all the good I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I know I shouldn't do, I keep doing that. And he's a mix of both. And guess what? So are you. And so am I. And sometimes we need to remember, yes, I am. If you have accepted Christ in your life and you said, God, I'm going to follow you and I've accepted the blood of your son as my forgiveness, then you are redeemed. You are sanctified. You are set apart. But you are also not complete. You're not perfect. Perfect comes when we go home with God and we get to be with him. But right now, that's not where you are. And so we all live in this tension of, man, I am in God. I want to and I desire to follow you and I desire to bring glory to you. But at the same time, man, my sin nature really tempts me at times and I give into it and I struggle and I fall short. And I think just like Paul, for some of you, man, there's times in your life where you are such an incredible reflection of God's love for this world. Some of you are so kind. You're so generous. You're so forgiving. You're so loving. You're so thoughtful. And man, you're literally an incredible picture of Christ's love to so many people around you. It's an incredible blessing. It's an incredible gift, and it's absolutely real. But the truth is, at other times, picture's not good. Like Paul says, what a wretched man am I. And we live this life where some of the things you do are wretched and some of the things you do are amazing. And it's the reality of us. So my question is this. What are we supposed to take away from this? And I think the first one is this. There's some relief and some comfort. You're human. You have been set apart. God has made you his own. You are a child if you have a relationship with him. That is your standing. But you are also a human that very much has a sin nature still in you. And I think the thing that I would like to point out is, especially if you're really struggling with some of those sins, to remember this. One, you are not just trying to become a better you. You are trying to be dead to the old you and live as a completely new creation. We are trying to live in step with the Holy Spirit as a new creation, doing life completely differently than the old life we used to have. That's the process that we're in. And if you're in that process and you're struggling with sin and struggling with the old life, you know what that means? That you're getting convicted by the Holy Spirit because you care and because you're actually doing something. A lot of times we see that as the problem and we see that as such a damning thing and we see that as a thing where it's like, man, I'm done because of this. And I think the truth is it actually shows you care. Now, can Satan use that and twist that and guilt you and shame you and do all kinds of other things? Absolutely. But the fact that you're struggling shows that you care and shows that you're actually trying to live a different life. The other thing I think it makes us realize is this. This side of heaven, we're not going to be perfect. And I think we mess up a lot in the church and we tell ourselves, I have to be perfect. Because Christians are supposed to be perfect. So the expectation is perfection. And what people expect of me is perfection. So what I should expect of myself is perfection. And you know what happens when perfection's the standard? We lie. That's what happens. We put up a facade. We act like that's not the truth of what's going on in our lives. When we struggle, when we sin, when the sin nature wins, we go, you know what? That's not really me. I'm going to hide that. I'm going to suppress that. I'm going to act like that's not real. And then guilt and shame have a field day, and Satan uses those in horrible ways and just manipulates us to say, you're not perfect. You've fallen short. And now all of our time and all of our energy goes into the facade of trying to be perfect when we all know we're not. And part of what Paul is saying here is the goal is not perfection because you don't get that until you're taken home. The goal here is progress. Every single day, learn more to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Every single day, learn more how to die to your old self and put on the new self. Make progress. Perfection is not the expectation. Progress is. And the next thing that I think we have to look at is this. Paul says in verse 24, what a wretched man am I. We have to be real with who we are. I think there's a vulnerability and authenticity that is needed inside of us to say, you know what? I'm not perfect. There is times where, yes, I do some beautiful, amazing things, and I am a great reflection of who God has called me to be, and I get to represent him to others. But there is also times where I fall really, really short of that, and what a wretched man am I. And we need to own the fact that we still have some wretched inside of us, and we need to be honest with others in that so we can go to the body of Christ and say, you know what? I'm struggling in these areas. And on my own, I'm not really going to get better. On my own, I'm not really going to make progress. I need some people that are gifted in these areas that have walked this road ahead of me that can come with me and help me improve in some of these things Because if I just struggle and fake it and act like perfection's the goal, I'm going to be stuck here for a long time. So like Paul, we need to say, you know what? I mess up in some areas and I need to be honest with it and I need to be able to tell other people about that. And the last piece is this. It's our identity. I love how Paul says this. He says, "What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." For so many of us, I think we have this idea, and I really don't like this example, but so many of us use it. I'm going with it. And we feel like we live life with the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder. And the more we choose to do the things the devil tempts us with, the more that's who we are and that's what we're defined as and that's the side we're a part of and that's what team we're on. And then if the angel's there and the angel gives us those opportunities to do life the right way, the more I do things the right way, the more I'm godly, the more I do the righteous, the more that's the team I'm on and that's who I am and that's what my identity is. And I think what Paul is saying here is, yeah, that war, that's real. But your identity does not belong to either one of those camps. Paul says it so clearly. Who delivers me? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your identity is not based on the sum total of your good actions or your evil actions. Your identity, if you're a child of God, is that you are a child of God. Forgiveness didn't come through your actions. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Forgiveness, love, relationship, restoration, right relationship, all came through Christ. It is through Christ and by Christ and from Christ alone that you have your identity. You are not just the actions that you do. You are redeemed, loved, and saved by Christ. You're a child of God through Him. Are the actions and the consequences real? Absolutely. Is that your identity? Absolutely not. Because that belongs to Christ from what He did, not from what you did. As we close, I want to read Paul's words in Philippians 3, 12 to 16. And it says this, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Remember that. Christ Jesus took hold of me. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." And here's what I want us to focus on. "Only let us live up to what we have already obtained." Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. And what Paul is saying here is this. If you're a Christ follower, you've made progress. You've died to some of those old life ways and you've given yourself to some new life ways. You've learned to do some life walking in step with the Holy Spirit. You've learned what it is to come as a new creation, to be in right relationship, to be able to rely on God, to have that relationship and that connection with God, and to be able to do life His way instead of the old way. That's huge. Don't give it back. Don't let the guilt and the shame of your sin and your human struggle, don't let that rob you of what you've gained and the progress that you've made. Keep going. Press on. And the other thing is this. Only live up to what you've already obtained means this. Remember who you are. You're not trying to earn love. You're not trying to earn significance. You're not trying to feel like you deserve. You're not trying to get forgiveness. You're not striving to earn any of those things. You've been given those. through Christ. You are loved, you are forgiven, you are cherished, you are important, you are meaningful, you're cared about, you belong. Don't live life chasing those things because you've already been given those things. Only live up to what you've already obtained. God gave you those. Let that be your identity and live according to the identity of who you are, not trying to earn it, but because you already have it. So walk in step with the Spirit and let Him lead you to more and more of that. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, for the truth that there is absolutely times in our life, Lord, where the good I want to do is not what I do. In the evil I don't want, Lord, for some reason I keep going back to that. And Lord, my heart's desire, my inner being longs to glorify you and to praise you. And yet, Lord, I struggle. But Lord, none of that defines me. None of that defines any Christ follower in this room. Lord, my identity belongs to you. All of our identity belongs to you. We are your children. And so, Lord, I ask that we would live accordingly, that that would be the foundation of our life and be what dictates how we live this life, Lord. I love you, Lord. Amen.